Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the time of worship and praise. We thank you for the testimony that resonated in our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your abiding word, your word that speaks to our lives this day. Father, we ask that you just prick our heart. Speak to the innermost of our being. Help us to be the people of God that you've called us to be. Father, is there anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior? Let this be the day that they would choose you, that they would receive your free gift and call you Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. As we take a moment to just kind of think about this scripture verse, this is Peter, the disciple, the apostle, and he is just kind of giving us some things as he looks at the scripture about the trials that we're going to go through. He's talking to others and he's reminding them that there's going to be trials in this world, that there's going to be ups and downs. But we would rather that those ups and downs and those trials be because we're following Jesus Christ than following the world. And he says, so if they're going to talk about you, if they're going to persecute you, if they're going to say negative things about you, let it be because you are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And in this scripture, he gives us some things to think about when he says, but sanctify, which means to set apart, that we set apart the Lord God. And that Lord God means Christ as Lord of our life. So he says, set apart all those other things, lay them aside, and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your heart. The Lord of your heart. And so as we take a moment to think about what Peter is saying here, we reflect on Peter's life and his background, and we just go back to when God, Jesus Christ, called Peter out of the boat, out of the river. He was a fisherman. He was a businessman. He was probably the leader of his family doing the fishing part. And so he was used to taking charge. And so we see many instances in the scriptures where Peter was the first one to pop up and say, Lord, I'll take care of it. You don't worry about it. You sit down. I got it. I'll take care of it. We even know that Peter was the one that said to Jesus, though may they all leave you and betray you, I never will. And then when that cock crowed, he denied him three times. And so we also see that Peter, when he was walking on the water, he jumped out there. He said, can I come to you? But he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink in the water. So Peter had those challenges of being his Lord, allowing Jesus to be his Lord, being his Lord, allowing Jesus to be his Lord. And that resonated with me so much because I've been there so many times. I remember when I got saved at 16 years old, and I was walking in the sanctuary, and they were telling me, Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he wants to save you. And I was like, man, he really did that for me? And so I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let me correct that. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I knew that I was saved. But over the next 4 years, I really didn't live like it. I was doing everything that the world could imagine. I had conviction about it. I was like, man, why am I keep doing this? You know, I shouldn't be doing this. And I would go to the church and I would repent and I would ask God to forgive me. And then I would go right back out there and do it over and over and over again. And see, the reality of it was in 1989, someone started talking to me about, Jeff, is Jesus the Lord of your life? See, that word Lord means supreme ruler. Is Jesus Christ the supreme ruler in your life? And so I tried to ask myself that question. Who, and maybe we could do that together. Why don't, as I ask these questions, that you kind of examine your own life. Is Jesus the Lord of your finances? Does he make the decisions, or you? Is Jesus the Lord of what you watch on TV, or is it you? Is Jesus the Lord of what you see on social media and how much you engage in social media, or is it you? Is Jesus the Lord of your sex life, or is it you? And just about all those questions, I had to say me, me, and me. And on that day, July 31st, 1989, I felt God saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. It was a defining moment. I had to make a decision. Was I going to allow him to be the Lord of my life, or was I going to continue to just be saved? I believe Peter experienced that too. And he's saying to us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer, to make a defense. Is your lifestyle or your actions going to be a defense, a report that Jesus is Lord? Or is it going to say something different? Is it going to say something that you don't want it to say? When people are examining your life and my life, what's going to be their conclusion? And then Peter said, don't be proudful about it. Don't try to lord it over and say, well, you're all that, and you should look at me. He said, with gentleness, with reverence for what Jesus Christ has done, for who he is, for truly that he is high exalted, that he is Christ, he is the anointed one, that he is the one that paid it all for each and every one of us, that it had nothing to do with us, but it had everything to do with him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with man. He made of himself no reputation. He counted it all lost for us, so that we would gain the riches of the glory of God. So what's the difference, if we ask that question, what's the difference between calling Jesus Savior and having him as Lord? Jeff Clark gave us three aspects in a message that he wrote in the Christian Week, and I just want to share that with you. The first one is, Jesus is Savior emphasizes Jesus' sins forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. And that's an important aspect of this walk. But Jesus is Lord emphasizes a reorientation of our life, which includes our sins being forgiven. I'm no longer the king of my dominion. Jesus is. He is the king. He is the one that has supreme rulership and authority over our dominion. This reorientation changes everything. That everything that we have belongs to God. Not just our salvation. Everything. The second point that he made is Jesus as Savior impacts me. Jesus saving me impacted my life. And I know that many of us in here could say the same thing. It impacted my life. But Jesus as Lord impacts me and everyone around me. Jesus as Lord works mightily in us so that others around us can't help but be impacted. That is not a closet faith, but it's a bold faith that reaches to the uttermost parts of the world. And in the third point that he made, Jesus as Savior is often deeply personal and privatized. But Jesus is Lord retains that personal dynamic, but it is mission orientated, and it seeks to reflect Jesus to others as sent one. We're on a mission. As our Lord, he sends us at a appointed time and appointed place to be his vessel, his ambassador, to speak the gospel, the good news unto someone's life. That they would hear the good news, that they would hear our story, that they would hear the testimony, and it would transform them, just like it's transforming us. When we make Jesus Lord, we get Jesus as Savior thrown in. It's a total package. So let's take a moment to count the cost. So making Jesus Savior costs us nothing. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace have we been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is the free gift of God. It doesn't cost us anything. All we have to do is accept it. But making Jesus Lord requires giving up everything. Whoa. Giving up everything. See, we see the illustration of the rich young ruler. And many of us have read that before, but when we really, over the last couple of days, I looked at it and it blew me away. Let's turn there in Matthew, the 19th chapter, the 16th and the 17th verse, and then look at the 21st and 22nd verse. Matthew, the 19th chapter, 16 and 17. Here are some words that it says. Verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. He used the word good twice. He said, "Good master." And then he said, "What good thing shall I do? See, in the Greek, that word good, there's two meanings for it. The first one is agathos, which means good in his character in the Greek, which means God is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. The second meaning is kalos, which means good in our actions, our attitude, a good-hearted person. And as we look closely at that, he didn't say Jesus Christ, you're good. You're my master. You are essentially, absolutely, consummately good. He said, what good thing shall I do to inherit or to receive eternal life? I believe those words broke Jesus' heart because it was more of importance on his actions than it was on who was good. And so Jesus gave him what he wanted. He said, okay, if you think it's about what you do and you being Lord of yourself, then keep the commandments. If you can keep the commandments, if you can do all of them, you'll receive, you'll enter into life. And so as we look at the other scriptures, you know, he tried to say, well, which commandments should I keep? Jesus gave him some, and he says, well, I've done those, what yet? And Jesus said these words in verse 21 and 22. Jesus said unto him, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, if you want to be perfect. See, the essence wasn't on selling all that he had, giving up everything that he had. That's the element of it, because you can't do that without the second point. Come and follow me. He was saying, this is how you get there. If you follow me, if you allow me to lead you, if you allow me to be the Lord of your life, if you determine within yourself that everything that you have belongs to God. Because as long as it belongs to you, you'll never follow him. We must give it all to him. And then the third point, as we're doing this, counting the cost. So the one is, it costs us nothing to have him as Savior. The second point is, making Jesus Lord requires giving up everything. The third point is, making Jesus Lord means denying self. Deny self. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if we look at counting this cost, why would we ever want to make Jesus Lord? Because Savior is so much easier. Doesn't cost us anything. Making him Lord requires that we give up everything and we deny ourselves. That is just not the American way. It's just not. Many people have decided to make Jesus their personal Savior, but have yet to truly embrace Him as Lord. The first speaks, asks people to seek forgiveness of sins. The second summons people to a lifetime of devoted discipleship to Jesus. Devoted discipleship. See, that word disciple means to be a learner, to be a follower, to be a pupil of a master. See, the important distinction with Christian discipleship is that we are not only called to learn the teachings of Jesus Christ, we are also called to live them out. And that requires us to give up something. See, Peter was on to something when he talked about this setting apart, sanctifying our heart. Because out of the heart flows the issues of life. See, this heart here has to belong to Christ. And here's the difference between the two. See, Satan, he tries to force himself. He tries to take control. He tries to make us, but Christ says, would you give it? Would you let me have your heart? Would you let me lead you, guide you, and direct you? See, I love another illustration of Peter that he makes in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Why don't you turn with me there? In verse 15. This illustration, Jesus is walking with the disciples, headed north, I believe, to Philippi, and he asks them a question. He says, who do men say that I am? And they gave a bunch of names. They said that they say you're a prophet, that they say you're John the Baptist, all these things. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And we know that Peter responded with these words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I like to think that Jesus did a backstep, like, whoa. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you. But my Father in heaven, because that word Christ means something. It means the anointed one. See, as we look back in history, the only ones that were anointed was those that had great power and authority. That they were anointed as kings and lords. And so by the very speaking of those words, Peter was acknowledging that Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus boldly was able to respond, upon this rock, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it when we make him Lord, when we let him lead our life, when we let him direct us. When we're no longer the master of our finances. When we stop tipping and start giving. See, when we're Lord, we tip God, but when he's a Lord, we give. And the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure shall men give unto your bosom. But then something happened a little while longer. When we look back farther down, in this same chapter, verse 21 and 22, starting at verse 22, 21. So Jesus starts telling them. He starts reminding them of what's going to happen, that he's going to suffer for many things, that he's going to be killed and then raised again on the third day. And here's Peter's response. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "If it be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto ye, unto thee." See, in the earlier portion, he made Jesus Lord. In this scripture, he made himself Lord. He took Jesus down. And this is the same exact thing that Satan has been doing throughout the ages. He didn't want God to be king. He didn't want God to be Lord. And he tried to stage a rebellion. He didn't want Adam and Eve to be in the image of God, to be his creation and to be his likeness. And so he tried to steal the authority from Adam and Eve. And even when Jesus Christ came and he was anointed, he tried to take Jesus and tempt him. And Jesus sees it again, coming out. See, he wasn't talking to Peter. But he saw Satan coming out through Peter. Then Jesus unto his disciples. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Of wanting to rule ourselves, of wanting to be in lordship of ourselves. But here's what we get from Jesus. We don't get Jesus pushing himself on us. The scriptures say, "By love and kindness have I drawn thee." That he wants to draw us to him. Because he's realized he knows some things far better than we know. Because what we're seeing, like Paul said, "In me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Paul said, "For to will is present with me," in Romans 7:18. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." He goes on to say, the things that I want to do, I do not. The things that I don't want to do, it seems like those are things that I keep doing. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" That we're shaped in iniquity. That the reality of it is that we will destroy ourselves left to our own devices. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but that's the reality of it. And Jesus wants to save us from all of that. So he says, "Make me Lord. Sanctify your heart. Don't let it be caught up with all these things and all the cares of this world. Because that is truly a trick from the devil." Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." So he wants to come and whisper in our ear that we can be the Lord of our lives, that we can control it, we can handle it, we're smart enough, with the designed purpose to steal, kill, and destroy. But he went on to say, "But I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly." If you make me Lord, you'll have that abundant life. And so we see this coming to pass about allowing him to rule over our heart in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 45th through the 48th verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Jesus went on to say, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So here's the so what, here's the why. Because we did the counting of the cost. And on paper, and just looking at it through a natural eye, it looks like, why would we ever want to make Jesus Lord? Because we got to give up everything. We have to deny ourselves. But the answer is that is a lie, a trick from the devil. As we give, God abundantly blesses. As we let go, he feels. Look what verse 28 says. He is like a man, those that make Jesus the Lord, allow him to direct their life, allow him to lead, and they learn of him and follow him and allow him to direct. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, because the floods are coming, saints, when the flood rose, the streams beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake, for it was founded upon the rock of ages. It was founded on the one true God, who is bigger, more capable, stronger than any wiles of the devil. And he loves us with an undying love. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. When we weep, joy comes in the morning. When we hurt, he mends the brokenhearted. When it looks like we're lost and there is no way out, he makes a way out of no way. He's a good God. And he has a divine plan for each and every one of us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a hope and a future, to stand by you, to walk with you, to guide you through the trips and the snares. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. See, that's what a lord carries, a king carries. Shall comfort me. My cup runneth over. Let your cup run over today. Trust him as Lord. He's worthy to be called our Lord. Let him be Lord. Amen? Amen. Maybe there's somebody here today as we have our worship team comes up. This is a time for us to just go before the Lord. And maybe you haven't made him Lord and Savior. Why don't you let today be the day? Why don't you surrender your heart to him? Allow him to come in. I guarantee you he'll transform your life. He's not going to force himself on you. You let him come in. And maybe there's somebody here that has just been calling him Savior, but truly haven't allowed him to be Lord of your life. As we have our altar time, just come and pray to the Lord. And maybe there's somebody else that you know that still struggling with that very point. That they're saved, they love the Lord, but it seems like they're so hit or miss. Why don't you pray for them today? That Jesus would be the Lord of our life and he'd be the Lord of others. Let him be Lord today. Let's stand to our feet. This is the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. This is the day. Would you come? Come to the altar of God. See it as God's altar. Pray to your Heavenly Father.